Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, to everything, there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill. And a time to heal. A time to break down. And a time to build up. A time to weep. And a time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. A time to cast away stones. And a time to gather stones. Together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep. A time to cast away. A time to rend, to tear. And a time to sow. A time to keep silence. And a time to speak. A time to love. And a time to hate. A time of war. And a time of peace. Now in this sobering passage of God's Word, we see one thing: how our values change, how our priorities, our goals change over time. All of us. How our priorities, our values change over time to the exact opposite direction to what we would have done or embraced or pursued in our younger days. Every one of us. Most of these changes of our heart and priority come as a result of trials, sorrows, sadnesses, that we will face in this life, every one of us. My wife Jennifer, her granny, named Frances, Granny Frances Jones, married to a young farmer in Africa, in the irrigation scheme, in a very dry desert land where things just do not survive. But this mighty river called the Gamtus River, they've written a few books about it because of the floods, the taming of the Gamtus, that literally wiped away hundreds of lives. It was so amazing. I couldn't believe when I saw it in flood. It just wiped away bridges that were built, the most modern bridges, just wiped them and broke them down. When they flood, these rivers in Africa are fearful. But sometimes 40 years, a lifetime goes before such a flood is seen. Jenny's granny, godly woman. Oh, what a godly woman she was. When she was a young married woman to this young farmer, Noel Jones, something terrifying happened. Without any warning of a flood, the rains just suddenly came in certain sections of that province or state, you would call it. Without any warning, one night she was lying and woke up with this rumble of the earth and darkness. The lights were not on. And suddenly she began to think, and in her heart she just knew, get up and run. She somehow called the children, grabbed them, and they ran, Jenny's mommy and auntie, when they were young. And as they ran, they just felt the water coming. Couldn't see. It was rising up. They waded through. 400, over 400 were swept to death without any warning that night in that valley. Somehow she pulled those children crying out to God for help from this water that was just rising and rising, and they climbed up on the rocks to a little cave. I've seen that cave. And then showed me the cave. And she huddled up in the dark until the daylight saw this whole valley covered with water. The homes. The years went by, and in her older age, her mother, Jenny's mother, and auntie said to her, "Mother, why don't you do something with the house? It needs renovating. It needs, we can make it beautiful. You've got the means. Why don't we really bring back the beauty and the glory that this house once had? And let's break this wall down and do extensions, renovations, and all. Do something, really make this lovely." She just looked at them and she said, "No. The flood took all that out of my heart forever." The flood took all that out of my heart forever. There's a man that was here last year in the meetings. He'd come from quite a distance. Lived in a place called Millbank in South Dakota. And I have preached in that church numbers of times. His name is John Miller. I'm not sure. Some of you might remember. But what a dear man. He would always meet me numbers of years They would arrange for me to come, and people come from Canada, all over these areas, and fill that beautiful auditorium out. I think most of which he was responsible to have built. He was a strong man. He was an achiever. He had his business. I used to go and preach to the, pray with all the businessmen, all godly people who worked in this business. And he really was some force for God, that man. I did so enjoy his fellowship, the zeal he had for God. But a few years ago, I arrived at the airport, and he was always the one that came to fetch me about 2-3 hours from where their home is. And there was no one to meet me. So eventually I walked out, my cases onto the street there, and I thought, wow, this is the first time here that no one's come to meet me. And then I looked and I saw this man with a stick hobbling over the road. And I realized this is him. And my breath was taken away. And he saw it. Eventually we got back to the car. He had had a massive stroke. And I couldn't believe the deterioration of the man. The strong man, how frail he was as a result, and how different he was. Somehow they had rearranged the car that he could drive it with the one leg, in spite of not having the use of his other leg and part of his body. He saw I was shaken, and I asked about what happened. He told me, the stroke. And I said, I'm so sorry that you've had to face this, brother. It must be a terrible setback to you. He smiled gently. He says, I'm not sorry, Brother Keith, that this happened to me. God needed to do this to me, brother. I was so busy with things that I thought was the main things to be busy with. But God stopped me. And now, brother, God stopped me in a way I can't do anything in that business. I've given it over. And I'm busy doing things God wanted me to be busy with, to devote my life and time to, that I would never, ever, till the day I die, have had this privilege of knowing the joy of doing the things God had in mind for me. Had God not stopped me? I'm not sorry, brother. I'm doing things now I should have done years ago. Things that have eternal value. And I learned something. The world doesn't stop if things go wrong with you. You're not indispensable, brother. No matter who you are, and God had to show me that. I thought everything would come to a standstill without me. I thought I was the one who held everything together. I was wrong. I was wrong. The broader picture. Excuse me, I don't make noises like this, but I met a young man not long ago up in Boxburg, Benoni, part of the great... Oh, thank you. Oh, good. You're all going to be jealous. Wow, that is hot. But it's a good thing. We'll leave it there. Just in case, okay. I met this young fellow. Fine young man. Loves the Lord. And his manager, or the owner of the company, who was very godly that I was visiting, said to him, share with Mr. Daniel about your life. So in a very humble way, this young fellow began to share how his father was one of the wealthiest people up in that part of the country. I suppose it would be no exaggeration to say he was a millionaire, a very wealthy man. And this young fellow had been brought up in this wealth and privilege. But his father lost everything. Overnight. Do you think Job's the only one that can happen to? Why do you think Job's in the Bible? For you just to read about and not ever hope, ever think that could come upon you? Oh, he lost everything in life. He had nothing. Not a vehicle, not a home, no furniture. They took it out. Even there was nothing they left him with in the bankruptcy he faced. Overnight, it all was gone. I just sat there looking at this young fellow thinking, wow, to have lost all that privilege in one tragic moment. A lot to do with people swindling him. And that happens a lot. But this young fellow then said these words, "Mr. Daniel, I thank God the Lord did that to my father. I am so grateful God did that to my family. I was a spoiled brat. I would have been that through my life. But I was thrown down into the dust with my father and family. And all my values changed in one moment. My father found Christ. He would never have sought God. He was so independent. He didn't need God. Unless God had done that to him. My father walks with God. I never really respected my father or loved him until God found him and made him what he is. Now I look at him and I love him and I respect him. And so I found God. I was religious. My father was religious. But there was no reality. Nothing was real. Our God was money, materialism, wealth. Now God is God in our lives. I thank God He did that to our family. We are now rich. We were in poverty of real wealth before. The broader picture is a verse that always stunned me. My ways are not your ways. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God's ways and God's thoughts higher than our ways. There's no way we could possibly comprehend. But there is the broader picture that suddenly God begins to give us glimpses what He's doing, why He's allowing things. And we begin to love Him, no matter what loss, because we see the hand of God is perfect. The hand of God is perfect. The broader picture of life. We become conscious that the hand of God was in much that came against us. In mercy. To make us value things that will not crumble in the day of eternity. But will stand. We read in verse 3, there's a time to kill, strange word, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Now Deuteronomy 32 verse 39, God declared, I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and and I heal. I heal, God says. Staggering words from God's holy book. There's a time God needs to kill, to wound, to break down in His love and mercy upon us. The sorrow God has brought upon my life has caused me to experience a time to weep. Oh, how often can a man weep? I would fear to find a man on earth that hasn't. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to weep. I've experienced those times that God brought. There were times, beloved, in my life that God needed in love to wound me. Through those times I had to learn something, to cast away stones I had gathered, and learn to gather other stones as my values of life changed. I learned to throw away things and put things out of my life. But I learned that it was not easy, as God put us through the times when He broke down things in my life. Peter wrote of times wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Always remember that. You think God loses control when things go wrong in your life. Let me tell you something. Your darkest moment you will ever know in life, if you're saved, God is doing His greatest work, or it wouldn't be happening. There's no such a thing as God losing control. There's no possibility that God's not in it. Be careful. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word means sufferings. Trials, but closer to sufferings. Of course, Paul went through such times as he became conscious that it was necessary for God to wound him. And he cries out 3 times, I besought the Lord that this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Oh, God allowed it. It was from Satan, but allowed by God. Because God saw the broader picture, that this would not destroy you, this will make you whole. Yes, it is the devil. Don't doubt it. And he can hurt you. Don't doubt that. But if you keep your eyes on God and try and see the hand of God and all this, why He would allow all things work together for good. Without exception, if you keep your eyes open upon the Lord, you see, God knows when to come. We read of how God dealt with Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33:12. When he was in affliction, he sought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before God and prayed and was entreated of him. 2 Chronicles 33, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and all his sin before he was humbled are recorded. God knows how to humble us. God knows how to humble us till we seek Him and find God in truth. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, David cried. Affliction brings us back to God and to His will and to His values, His priorities. But don't despair now. We need to take comfort. Ecclesiastes 3:31 says, the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion. There's always the time to heal. I wound, but I heal. Don't doubt that. There's always a time God will heal. There's a time to kill, a time to heal. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God declared, I kill, but I make alive. I wound, but I heal, God says. He will heal. He will heal. Hebrews 12, 11, no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God knows the broader picture. You don't see it in the fires when everything comes against you. What he's doing in this crash course in the school of God, and that's what it has to be. This moment called life is so brief. The most fearful thing you will ever really find in life is how short it is. And God isn't going to let you have heaven on earth. It's coming, brother. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But the broader picture is not God letting the devil have his way, Job. The broader picture, God knows you will come out so godly that the powers of hell will tremble that they touched you when they see what God had in mind. And the fires do that. But God will heal. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from the destructions. His healing word comes and does heal. Perhaps tonight is a time for all of us here to reflect. Perhaps tonight is a time for you honestly to reflect. Am I fulfilling and pursuing God's purpose, God's plans, God's goals, God's values, God's priorities in my life? Or am I on a course that God will have to really come upon me to change me fast in this moment called life? Is there die in poverty spiritually and in meaningful things, total poverty? There's a designated time, beloved, a moment mercifully given to me by God in this life. This passage is a warning. It's a sober and fearful warning that I dare not lose or waste. I must seize the moments there are before they're gone forever. While we are still able to build on eternal values, to gather stones that matter, and to cast things out of our lives, and to refrain from embracing things that will destroy us, of having any meaningfulness in the light of eternity, in this moment, this brief moment called life. This passage is a call to dedicate ourselves, to devote ourselves to things of eternal value. Before the evil days come, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when I say I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1. Oh, why do you spend money and labor for things that won't satisfy you? Has it ever occurred to you that wealth across the world does not bring happiness to those who have it? Well, in the largest churches in our country, the preacher said to me, almost 90% of this congregation were millionaires who I was called when they tried to commit suicide. And I led them to Christ. Wealth doesn't give you happiness. You pursue things you think will make you happy. You'll end up saying, all is vanity. Wasted. Pursuing wealth. Pursuing this. Pursuing that. There's one pursuit that will satisfy you. God Himself. And you will find that out, sir. I hope not too late, though. But this passage goes on into all the things that come upon us in life. And in the light of the rest of the scriptures, which is the only way you're able to read any passage or any verse to be safe and not heretical, There's a time God says to keep silence. That's interesting. That takes grace in this life. But in the school of God, you've got to learn something. The enemy always comes like a roaring lion, threatening with noise. He wants to scare us, and the way we can scare him is just to be quiet and trust in the Lord. But if we start fighting for our rights, if we start fighting those who are enemies, there's a time to keep silent. It's not always easy. You may think a preacher doesn't have much trials. I think we have 10 times more dose of what you mainly would go through, because otherwise we wouldn't be able to weep with them that weep, to comfort those that, with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. This would just be doctrine, not heart crying life for survival. So God puts us through things. But I've learned something. When men rise up to destroy us, and they do, to hurt us, to wound us, silence is the greatest virtue. God held out words to me again and again. He openeth not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before the shearers is dumb, yet he openeth not his mouth. And I've said, God, just give me that grace. And let me tell you something. The only sorrow I have in life concerning Christianity is when I did open my mouth. No, not the only sorrow. Perhaps the greatest sorrow and shame I bear. But the moments of triumph that I know Satan and hell trembled is when God gave me the grace to not open my mouth, to leave the fighting to God, to look at Jesus, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When I embraced the example of Christ and looked to God for grace, which he's obliged to give, otherwise he has no right to give us a standard if he won't give you when you want that standard, the grace to fulfill it. Oh, it takes grace, though, to be silent. To be silent. Proverbs 10:19, he that refraineth his lips is wise. 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Proverbs 21, he that keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. This is the tip of the iceberg. Find victory here. You find victory everywhere. James 3 tells us. No victory here. There's no victory anywhere. In the school of God, you've got to learn that. It takes a special grace to reject negative thoughts and have negative words about people who are trying to destroy you, your testimony, your name, your honor, your credibility, your ministry. And they will be there. There's no such a thing if you're faithful to God. That offense will not come. It's impossible, Christ said. But that offense will come if you're faithful to this book, to what he asks us and tells us to tell this world. I met a young man who was so godly that I, on a monthly basis, would meet him for tea in one of the malls in our city, in Africa. Very humble, godly man. And I was so uplifted in this young man's company. A businessman, excelled, sold his businesses to some of the biggest companies in the world. He so excels. He's such an incredibly discerning businessman. He got his pulse on, but he loves the Lord. As young as he was, one day, he had one phone call to make from prison. So he made it to me. I've been charged with murder, Brother Keith. I'm sitting in jail. And my wife, who's 3 weeks away from delivering a baby, is sitting in jail with me. Well, I did tremble because I knew I didn't have to ask him. I knew he didn't do that. I knew that, so I wouldn't stoop to ask him. I wept. I got on my knees. I thought. I got hold of a lawyer, an advocate that is, it said, the most esteemed in South Africa by other lawyers and by government circles. And this lawyer walked into the jail and shouted at the police. They let him out. Then back into jail. And all this was because he was in the wrong spot, in the wrong time. But circumstances were there that evil people were able to accuse him of something he didn't do. He wasn't there where it happened, but he had been there just before. Now, this lawyer said these words: I have dealt with many people. I have had to defend many people, but I have never, ever would have believed such a man existed in this world. I watched him turn to the police as they were shameful when I was shouting at them and the wrong that they were doing. And he had compassion and said, no, you're just doing your job. I'm praying for you. Well, this lawyer said, not once did that man reveal failure. No matter what cruelty and lies and underminings that could have put him in prison for life, not once did he reveal anything but Jesus Christ to those people. Love, compassion, no anger, no bitterness. And of course, at the trial, the judge just said, out. This is the most shameful, disgraceful thing that I've ever heard. So he was freed. Years later, I would sit with him, looking at him. And I brought it up one day. And I began to realize something as he spoke. He didn't see himself as having been betrayed by God. He saw something of the hand of God that made in his life, in those moments, him pursue God's priorities. Things died in him that didn't matter during those circumstances. And he has risen up to become one of the godliest men in this world. And he would be the first to attribute that God did not forsake him or fail him in allowing such evils. They were not of God, but they were allowed by God, because the broader picture made this man into something that now staggers the powers of hell virtually every step he takes in this world. He is so godly. The fires don't destroy you, brother, sister, that God allows. They make you into something you will never be able to attain on a human level without the mercies of God. Don't doubt that now. Oh, by the way, every single one of the police involved, among others, have died of most treacherous, horrific deaths. And the newspaper the other day was horrific things. Yes. This man said these words to me the other day. If I stay close to God in my crisis, and I trust His word, which will always be there, the sovereign God will always speak to you, no matter what you're going through, if you open His word to hear. But if I stay close to God in the crisis of injustices that come upon me, and I have become willing to die to self, a total surrender to God's will in allowing this, whatever His will is, He will make the death of Christ and my identification in His death real. But I must not stay in the grave. I must allow the crisis. In the crisis, I must allow God to take me through it to a resurrection life. In every crisis, there must be death to self, but also a resurrection from death. This is when I will find God's grace to be able to love my enemies. To bless them that curse me. To pray with love for those that despitefully use me and persecute me. There's a time to refrain from crying to the Lord. The call for fire. Shall we call fire to come down and Elijah did and consume them? You know not what spirit you are of. That's nothing of what God wants. There's a time that comes we must be released from self-pity, festering wounds that will rise up in diverse, and we have to find love. There's nothing that will come on you in this world that is not the school of God. Even the good times are perhaps the most difficult exams you will have to pass. Trust me, there's a time of war that will always come, not just the literal war of the world, but in your life. There's a time of peace. There's a time you've got to make peace with people who've hurt you. Brother, sister, has that time not come for you to forgive? Do you know who gets hurt the most? Not the person who did wrong to you. You, if you don't forgive, though they were wrong and you weren't wrong, though you were righteous and they were unrighteous, you will be wounded more through you than what the wounds came from them. Forgiveness is imperative in Christianity, in the school of God. You have to forgive. You have to have a time of making peace. Yes, the time came when through misunderstanding or anything that you didn't even know caused wars to come against you from people. But there must come a time that, blessed are the peacemakers. Brother, sister, has not the time come in your life to forgive people? To triumph for God and make the powers of hell cringe and flee? Rather than scoff at you. There must come a time to make peace. Don't pass the time limit. Jesus said, whilst thou art in the way with him, before your enemy's gone out, let me tell you something, it'll shock you. The worst enemies I ever had in life. That was like a mountain. You didn't think it would ever end as you were going through. All of them are just memories. I've got to rack my brains now. It's just a moment that you're there to reveal Christ. I heard a man screaming at me once with such cruelty that people quaked in fear that man could be so cruel. And that man dropped dead minutes later. But I, for eternity, will thank God that I didn't become cruel back to him. I ask God for the grace to pass the exam, to love my enemies, to bless them that curse. Love suffereth long and is kind, to be able to be kind, to fulfill the book I preach, not just to preach. This book is not for you to read. It's the set workbook in the school of God. It's there for you to read, and then you pass the exams because you're going to face them because you know what God wants. Are you someone who reads, listens, but doesn't do? Won't do? You can go through the Bible how many chapters a day? Do you do it? Do you know that you're going through, because this is the set workbook of God and the school of God, you will face these things. There's no such a thing as God just wanting to tickle your ears by reading these things. You will face them. Do you think Job was there just for us to hear about a godly man? Brother, you will face things. That's why Job's book is there, to tell you the heart of God and what He requires of you in this brief moment called life. Oh, you have to forgive. But be careful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Christ taught. He told us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verses upon verse, a whole 140 verses on forgiveness alone, stretched through the Bible, that God tells us why we need to do that. We need to do that. They meant it for evil, the broader picture, but God meant it for good. I don't know how many times I've suddenly realized the worst that comes against me, God knew that good would come through this or it wouldn't be allowed. To see the broader picture, to always look for the broader picture in life. Throughout life, no matter what wrongs or injustices come upon us, we must look at the broader picture or we will fail God miserably. We will fail Him miserably. Oh, I can't sing that. There's a time to wound and a time to heal. Isn't it perhaps the time you let God heal you of the wounds that are festering? I mean, you've been hurt. Find me a man that hasn't been wounded, betrayed, wronged, injustices. Have you ever tasted anything like that man, Mr. Eugene Kutsi, tasted? And shown nothing but victory and Christ-likeness. It wasn't a book he read but didn't do. He read and did by the grace of God. It's times to be healed, though, of the wounds that come upon you. Don't go on and on letting it fester. Don't go on letting it fester against unbelief. Remember Jeremiah crying out to God, why is my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, all your promises, God? And what does God say to him? If you just learn to keep quiet and stop this mistrusting me and what I allowed in your life, you will be as my mouth. There has to be a moment of seeking God for healing. How many people sitting in this building, how many of you have festering wounds? Let me tell you why you did, because this book was not your life. This book heals. And daily God will heal the wounds, no matter what you face, and give you hope no matter how dark circumstances are. You need to come to God, to His promises. I am the Lord that healeth thee. is the healing hand of God. Isn't it time for you to seek God for healing, young lady? Instead of all the hatred you still have, go make peace. Because you're the only one that really is going to be hurt in the long run until you forgive. Seek God for grace to be like Jesus. You've got very little time left to do it. Or will you die in battle? The broader picture. The broader picture of what God allowed it for. You will come out with the heart and the mind of Christ. But be careful. If you take your eyes off God and don't devour this book for healing and for His heart and His whispering to you to give you faith and courage that He's with you in all these things, if you somehow go on and you don't seek God's will in all these things, you could become a very twisted, bitter, angry, broken, destroyed, miserable failure of a Christian. Seize the moment. There's a time to seek God, even for healing. And He will. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message and apply it to all of our hearts. Because even little children standing here listening to this message are going to face these things tomorrow. Help them to remember. And to seek the broader picture as to why God's allowing it. And to let God have His way. Rather than to come out a mess. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Well, God bless you. We're having a meeting tomorrow morning, Sunday. Is it 10 o'clock? What time would that be? Nobody knows what time church is. We're in troubles. 10 o'clock? Good. Come. Come with an open heart. I dare you to come through that door praying, God, so speak to me that I'll never recover till the day I die. I dare you to, and I guarantee you if you do, He will. Why do you come to the house of God? To walk out the same as you came in. So God bless you now. Each one of you. Get healed, young man, before you die a mess. And you will. And start throwing things out, young lady, before God really has to hurt you. And He will. Don't waste this message, young man. Or you will weep. You will learn to weep one day, loud and long. Be careful. So now, God go with you.